Our first verse today is in Psalms chapter 74. Psalm 74 in verse 7, it says, "They have cast fire into thy sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of Yahweh in the land." Verse 9 says, "We see not our signs, there is no more any prophet, neither is there any among us that knoweth how long." How long? So the question is today, can we know how long it's going to be till the end of this world? Today we want to study Revelation chapter 17. If you'll turn with me there in your Bibles. Revelation chapter 17 is one of the final prophecies of the book of Revelation. It's a very detailed prophecy. It's overlooked by a lot of people today, but it's exactly what we need in our day and age for us so we can know we're almost at the end. Now, just before we get into chapter 17 of Revelation today, we're going to meet an entity in Revelation 17 that is called Babylon. People refer to this as spiritual Babylon. And it's very interesting that Yahweh chose this name and to use this in the Bible. And he actually laid quite a bit of groundwork for his use of this name. If you're familiar with the city of Babylon was built in what is now modern-day Iraq. In fact, it's not too far from the city of Baghdad. The city of Babylon was famous for its false worship. And Yahweh said through his prophet Isaiah that when he destroyed the city of Babylon, no one would ever live there again. He said it would be a place for the coyotes and the owls and things like that would live there, but that no people would ever dwell there again. It would be destroyed forever. And this city has lain there destroyed for centuries now. But we know that a lot of things in our Bible are symbolic, especially when we get to the book of Revelation. You know, we have a great red dragon chasing the woman around in Revelation chapter 12. And we know there is no such thing as a great red dragon today. It symbolically represents Satan. In fact, it tells us that in that chapter. And we're going to look at a few of those verses today. So this great Babylon that he's speaking about isn't talking about the city of Babylon in Iraq that's going to be restored. He has purposely destroyed that city and kept it annihilated so that we would be looking to another Babylon. We would look for another place to fulfill that. And we have things we say in America, like if we were going to a certain portion of New York City today, I might say, let's go to Chinatown. Let's go to Chinatown. And we know there's a place in New York City called Chinatown because it's like a little China. It has all the characteristics of it there. And so when we look to this power called spiritual Babylon, but what we would find is that Babylon is where the Tower of Babel was built, which is famous in the book of Genesis. That's when they came off of Noah's Ark. Yahweh told them to spread out and populate the whole earth, but instead the people began a rebellion there, and they rallied around a man by the name of Nimrod, and they believed that Nimrod was the Messiah. He was the first one to claim to be the Messiah. They thought he was the Messiah because he was a type of Savior to them. The word Nimrod, if you translate it into Chaldean, means the leopard subduer. The word Nimr, N-I-M-R, means leopard, and Rada means subduer. And so Nimrod's name meant the leopard subduer. And when the people came off of Noah's Ark, the animals reproduced much quicker than they did, and there were a lot of lions and tigers and fierce beasts, and the people were afraid of them. And Nimrod, the Bible says, was a mighty hunter. It says that in the book of Genesis. And he was the first one to be able to hunt these animals and kill them. And the people saw him as a type of deliverer from the animals. And I don't think they thought he was the Messiah because of that, but I think he said that he was because he was a power-hungry man and he was trying to get control over these people. And so he claimed to be their Messiah. It's interesting, in Egypt, in the records they have there, and actually stone pictures that are still existent, they have the priests of the Egyptian religion all wore a leopard skin. They wore leopard skins, all the Egyptian priests. And they're the They're the continuance of Nimrod and his religion that was founded at the Tower of Babel. Now, what we find happening is Nimrod was killed by his relative Shem, who was Noah's oldest son and who would have been the high priest of Yahweh's religion after Noah went off the scene. And apparently Shem cut Nimrod's body up into pieces and sent a piece of it to each of the cities that Nimrod had founded. That's where we get the myth found in Egypt about Osiris and Isis, about his body being cut up, and they found part of it in the Nile, and all these things happened to it. And it comes from this that happened. So when we see these things, we're able to trace them back to a common origin. And what we find happening at the Tower of Babel is, after Nimrod was killed by Shem, his wife's name was Semiramis. And Semiramis had a baby that no one knew where it came from. This baby's name was Tammuz, and we can find the name Tammuz in the Bible. It's found in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 8, and it refers to the people worshiping, weeping for Tammuz, and says that it was an abomination. In fact, Yahweh said it was a terrible abomination, and he was very angry with the children of Israel because they had gotten into Tammuz worship. Semiramis had this little baby whom she named Tammuz, and she claimed that Tammuz was Nimrod reincarnated, that Nimrod had been killed, he had gone back to the heavens, and that he had been sent back, and he was reborn through her again. And she was doing all kinds of things with this religion there in Babylon. Nimrod, while he was still alive, he claimed to be the Messiah. He had men confess their sins to him. As he established the other cities, he wasn't able to go and hear the confession of everyone personally, so he ordained his own priests to run his religion. And so we find in Babylon, one of the things they did was they confessed their sins to human priests. And as we begin to paint our picture here and try to figure out who spiritual Babylon is, that's one of our clues as you begin to see it. They confessed their sins to other men. They had a male priesthood that they believed you had to confess your sins to in Nimrod's religion. Now, another thing that Nimrod did, they were sun worshipers. They believed that the strongest god dwelt on the sun because the sun warms us. It seems to be the superior dominant planet. And they believed that out there, the strongest god dwelt on that planet, and they began to worship the sun god. So we find sun worship there. They had the ziggurats built in the desert there. Some people believe that has something to do with what the Tower of Babel was, that they built these things so they could get up on top of them, and they believed whoever saw the sun first in the morning got a special blessing. That's kind of where we get the thing that we still have today. You hear people talk about making a wish, the first one to see the falling star, you know, they make a wish. It's like there's some kind of blessing there with the planets, and the people believed every morning that whoever saw the sun first would receive a special blessing. So in Babylon, they were sun worshipers. They confessed their sins to a priest. They had all kinds of things that were contrary to the religion that Yahweh had commanded. And the Bible tells us that Yahweh came down and scrambled the languages at the Tower of Babel. And when he confounded the languages, the Bible says they left off to build the Tower of Babel. And the people spread out over the earth then like he had told them to do. Now, what's very interesting is that the people in China today have a statue of a woman and a little baby that they worship. She's also found in India. As the Catholic missionaries went around the world, they were amazed as they came into these other countries and began to encounter these other religions that had, they call her the Madonna, and that had the Madonna and the child that they worshiped. They had different names than what the Catholics called Mary and Jesus, but they had these same statues that they were worshiping. And what that tells us is that when the people left the Tower of Babel, they believed that Semiramis, the wife of Nimrod, and this little baby that she had, whom she named Tammuz, and they believed that was Nimrod reincarnated, they believed that that was their savior. And so even though the Chinese trekked all the way to China from the Tower of Babel, and the Indi people went to the nation of India, they still, when they got there, they made their little statues of this woman holding a baby in her arms, and they began to worship her in their new religions that they founded there. And they have a lot of these things that we can see that came from the original religion. It's kind of like thinking about some of the religions of the world believe in reincarnation. If you go to some of the countries, it makes you sick when you see it, because when they have a basket of grain, they'll set it on the ground first and let all the rats eat out of it a little bit first, because they believe those are their ancestors. They believe in reincarnation. Well, where did these people get the idea of reincarnation? They got the idea of reincarnation from the fact that Nimrod was supposedly killed. He supposedly went up into the heavens, and then he came back and was born again. It was reincarnation. And so when they got to their nation and they established their religion, they put reincarnation as a feature of their religion. And they have those things there. So as we study all these religions, we see that they all have elements of this ancient Babylonian religion, what came from the Tower of Babel. Now, amazingly, as these people spread out over the earth and Christianity came in contact with them, when the early Christian church was at its peak under the apostles Paul and Peter and the other men, it was doing wonderful, but we find in the book of Acts, Paul warning them that as soon as he was off the scene, he said grievous wolves were coming in amongst the flock. They were going to corrupt the doctrines of the church and do all these things. And what we find is that so many of the pagans entered the church after they left, and they brought all these things in. And instead of condemning idols, the Jewish religion, Yahweh's religion, has nothing to do with idols. Instead of condemning them, they couldn't get rid of them because the people were so steeped in idol worship. They actually took this statue of Semiramis and Tammuz and they renamed it Mary and Jesus. And that's where the Catholic Church got their statue that they call Mary and Jesus today. There's no doubt about it. There's not even a question about it. That is where the statue came from. In Babylon today, or in Iraq, where Babylon is, they're still digging out statues there, clay, of a woman holding a baby in her arms, the original place that Semiramis and Tammuz was. So what I submit to you today, without spending a lot more time on it, is that the Roman Catholic Church today is what the Bible refers to as spiritual Babylon. They have taken away the Sabbath and brought in sun worship with Sunday. They believe that we have to confess our sins to a priest here upon earth. They have the worship of Mary and Jesus, which comes from Semiramis and Tammuz. There's like 100 things that tie the Roman Catholic Church directly to the Tower of Babel and the worship that happened there. It's so many, it overwhelms you as you study it, actually. Take 2 or 3 sermons to do all of them. And these things are contrary to Yahweh's religion. In fact, he commanded his people not to have anything to do with what he called the abominable religions that these other people practiced. But instead, Satan succeeded in bringing those into Christianity, and he's corrupted Christianity, and it's been going on a long time. And Yahweh saw what Satan was doing. He knew what his ultimate goal would be and how far he would get with this plan. So Yahweh has warned us about spiritual Babylon and what she's up to and what's going to be happening at the end of time. And so we're going to be dealing with that now as we begin to read Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 1, it says, "And there came one of the 7 angels which had the 7 vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." Now, a harlot, or someone who commits fornication, is someone who's gone away from their husband. It's a symbolic term. As we move on to verse 2 of Revelation 17, we read, it says, "With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So it says this power on earth today is committing fornication with the kings of the earth. In other words, if this fits the Roman Catholic Church, we would see the Roman Catholic Church having relationships with the kings of the earth, or the nations of the earth, that are not fitting. And we do see that. The Catholic Church is involved in politics all over the world. Throughout the Dark Ages, they killed millions and millions of people using the power of the state. They're deeply involved in the stock market today and all kinds of money-making things. It also says that she's made the earth drunk with the wine of her fornication. And the fornication is representing false worship. It says she's made the inhabitants of the earth drunk with this. We can see that today because many people are keeping these things that came out of ancient Babylon, and they actually have no idea what they're doing. So the Bible represents them as spiritually drunk, just like a person today who is inebriated. They don't know what they're doing. These people that are keeping these customs that the Roman Catholic Church initiated, they're drunk with her false teachings, and they're not aware, really, of what's going on there. Our next verse, you can see it on the screen, we don't have to look it up, is Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 2. Yahweh says, I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. Yahweh represents his people as a beautiful bride, a pure, chaste lady. We use chaste in the terminology of pure and righteous. So he likened his people to that, and all throughout the Old Testament, when his people were going astray, he said that they were committing adultery. They were harlots. They went away from him. He was their husband, and instead they were worshiping false gods and idols. In Revelation 17:15, we'll skip down to that now because we want to get a symbolization of what the waters mean. Revelation 17:15 says, He saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So the angel tells John at the end of this vision that the waters that this great harlot is sitting on represent peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. So this harlot that has corrupted Yahweh's true religion is spread over all the nations of the earth. She's involved in all the countries, in all of their languages. We read verse 2 as we go back to Revelation 17. It says, With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. I've actually met a lot of people in my lifetime that when you talk to them about the Ten Commandments, they believe they keep all 10 of them. And when you begin to talk to them about the fact that Sabbath, Saturday, the seventh day, the fourth commandment was changed to Sunday, they have no idea. And then when they go study it, they're dumbfounded. They can't believe that it's been passed off as it has for centuries. And so the Bible describes those people as drunk with this false worship that this great harlot has brought upon our earth. Verse 3, it says, So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. In Revelation 17, it's describing the church, or this woman, as being carried on the back of this beast. She's being propelled by him. Now we want to step back to Revelation chapter 12 and find out who this scarlet-colored beast is. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 3 says, There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And verse 9 of chapter 12 says, And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So by putting these two verses together, we can see that this beast, this scarlet-colored beast in Revelation, is none other than Satan. And so what Revelation 17 is telling us is that Satan is carrying this movement. It's his movement to deceive the inhabitants of the earth and cause them to be lost. If we go back to the book of Genesis, we know that Adam and Eve sinned by being disobedient to Yahweh. If you and I are disobedient today, we can't be saved. Satan knew that Yahshua was going to come to earth, he was going to live and die for our sins, and millions of people were going to believe that he was their Savior and they were going to be saved. And Satan said, I have to come up with a crafty plan to deceive these people. And he said, if they're disobedient to Yahweh, they will not be able to be saved. He said, I need to find a way to make them be disobedient and yet not realize they're being disobedient. And he looked at Yahweh's law, the things we have to live by, and he said, I can't change thou shalt not kill, because people will never believe it's okay to kill. And I can't change thou shalt not steal and thou shalt not commit adultery, but I'll change the Sabbath to Sunday. So he set up his own religion to operate on Sunday, and by doing what he's done, he's caused the Christian world today to be disobedient to Yahweh, and most of them don't even realize it. They think they're offering him what he's asked for, and yet they're found in disobedience. And the Bible tells us that this message is going to be preached to the end of the earth at the end of time, and everybody is going to have their chance to understand it. Now we're going to be dealing with the seven heads and the 10 horns of Satan, this beast, as we get into Revelation 17 here. So we want to lay the groundwork for that. In Revelation chapter 12, we're not going to study a lot about this, but this is set in the time that Yahshua first came to earth. It says the dragon stood before the woman. He was ready to devour her child as soon as it was born. So we know this is back in the days of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire had exactly seven kings. And you'll notice that the great red dragon in verse 3 has seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. the seven kings of Rome, the Roman Empire was in control at that time. So the crowns are going to represent rulership as we get into this. And you're going to see this as we go through it. We want to skip over now to Revelation chapter 13. In verse 1 it says, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy. So now this is very interesting. This is another vision John's given, and now we have the same beast. He's coming up out of the ocean. Satan is like in camouflage here as he works his wonders here on our earth. But in this case, we have the ten horns and the seven heads, but we find the ten horns have the crowns. The crowns have now switched places. The Empire of Rome had broken up, and it was replaced by the ten nations of Europe, which was prophesied by the prophet Daniel in Daniel chapter 7. And now the rulership has changed to those ten countries or those ten tribes, and the popes took the place of the kings of Rome. And at the time this is happening, the popes yet did not have any great dominion. So it says the seven heads had the names of blasphemy. And if we went through the names of the popes throughout the ages, there's a lot of blasphemous names in there. They called themselves things like Honorius and all these different names. So they had these blasphemous names that they took for themselves because they replaced the kings of Rome, but yet the nations of Europe were ruling. And we've studied that in another study. So the ten horns here had the crowns. And even if you don't understand this perfectly, the point we're trying to get to is that we have seven heads and ten horns, and those things in different places have the crowns on the horns, and sometimes they're on the heads. Now as we go to Revelation chapter 17, in verse 4, it says, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, and having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. False worship. You could actually sum up the Catholic Church today with this verse. We have the popes there. He's dressed in purple in this particular slide. The cardinals were red, so we have the purple and the scarlet color. Normally purple is for the bishops, but here we actually have the pope clothed in that, so I chose this picture. So the revelator saw that this woman of this church was going to be clothed in the very colors today that the Roman Catholic Church has. He said that she was going to have an abundance of gold. She was going to have a cup in her hand. The most important worship the Catholic Church says they do every day is what's called the Mass. And for the Mass, they use a golden cup. It's a chalice. Some of them that they've used have cost millions of dollars, one cup, all because of all the diamonds that are embedded in the cup and everything. And in this cup, they claim that they put wine into the cup. And they claim that as the priest says these words over the cup, this wine actually turns into physical blood. And they're saying, in their doctrine of the Mass, they say that every time they say the Mass, Jesus Christ is obligated to fly down here from heaven, and that he dies again on the altar, and that his blood is in this cup, and they say that the little wafer or the cookies that they have there, the host, they call it, they say that that turns into the flesh of Jesus. And they give those out to the people, and they teach them that they're actually eating his flesh. And this is their main thing, the glue that holds the whole Catholic Church together is the Mass. They believe you have to partake of it often. In fact, a lot of their people are there in the morning to get it at 5 a.m. in the morning, and they go back again in the evening to get the Mass. They believe they've been taught this false doctrine that by eating this, it's somehow going to change their life. The Holy Spirit is supposed to transform us, but they believe that if they eat enough of the Mass, somehow it will change them into the not that they're going to become Jesus because they've eaten so much of Jesus, but that they're somehow going to turn into the likeness of Jesus, you know. We all know we need to be transformed. We're supposed to be reborn. And this is their way. They teach them that somehow they're going to be reborn this way rather than the other way. And I submit to you today that in Babylon they had the magicians, and we could go read about it in the book of Daniel. The king of Babylon had magicians and sorcerers, and they did all kinds of magic. And today, this is nothing more than the magic that came out of Babylon. The Pope is the greatest, he's the head magician of the Babylonian religion today. They have what they call the High Mass. It's done at St. Bernini's altar there in the Vatican. It's done there, and they do it all over the world every day. But he's doing this. It's magic, supposedly. He's turning the wine into blood, and he's doing all these things. They're decked in the right colors. They're using the golden cup to do these things. And they're deceiving the world with its false worship that they've instituted. At home, I could pull out Aleister Crowley was the chief Satanist for the last century, you could say. He was like their head man. He was supposedly the one who delved the deepest into Satan's mysteries, that was the closest to Satan. And he was the high priest, basically, of Satan and his church. And if you saw a picture that I have of Aleister Crowley, he has a black cloak on, and he looks just like a Roman Catholic priest. He actually wore a cross around his neck, just like you saw that these people had. The magicians believe that when they did their magic, they had to be underneath a canopy. That's part of magic, is the canopy. And when they built the Vatican, they built it because of the magic that was going to go on there. Why do they have this big canopy? The high mass is done right under Bernini's canopy. And if you could look up at the top corners of that canopy, and we had really good shots of it, you'd see that there are all kinds of what we would call ghouls and goblins. All these like demonic faced creatures and things that are on top of this canopy. You know, what's that got to do with the worship of Yahweh and his religion? It's got nothing. It shows that this is witchcraft that came into the church, and they perfected it, and they brought all these things in. So here we have Bernini's canopy. And you notice on top, the symbol of the Catholic Church is a ball, which is the globe of the world. But it really is from sun worship. And on top of it, you have the cross. And so they put that on top of all their structures throughout the land, because when they amalgamated the religions, that meant all the sun worshipers come here because we got the sun ball here. And all you Christians come too because we got the cross here. And they amalgamated all the religions and put them together. And so it became their symbol. And you find that on many of their buildings. This is what's called the east asp of the Vatican. You'll notice the sun there, and it's built so that the sun shines in that window and hits the high altar there where they're doing all these things. And you'll notice, if you see all these pews in the bottom where the people sit here, they're all facing the sun. They have their back to the big canopy and the rest of the church. They're all facing the sun. And notice all the hundreds and hundreds of ounces of gold that they have around the sun there, and all those sunbeams that are shining out into the room. This stuff came from sun worship, and that's why the sun has such a prominent place there. This is made where every morning when the sun comes up at a certain time, the sun shines in on their thing, because it's the perfection of the sun worship that came from Babylon. This is exactly opposite to Yahweh's temple. When the people entered Yahweh's temple, they had their back to the sun. They were facing their back to the east because he didn't want them even facing the sun. But the Catholic Church has them facing the sun because it's really sun worship. This stuff came from there. As we go back to Revelation 17 now in verse 5, it says, "And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great." Now, earlier in the book of Revelation, where it talks about Babylon, but she's not called Babylon the Great. And in Revelation chapter 13, it tells us that one of the heads of Babylon was going to have a deadly wound. And if the heads are the popes, that would mean we would need to have looked for a deadly wound to one of the popes. Now, the Bible also tells us that the Catholic Church was going to have dominance for 1,260 years, and they were going to persecute the saints and kill them. And we believe that in the year 538, the last opposition to the Catholic Church was basically taken away there as the Roman Empire fell away, and they began to have this power to murder the saints. And they did it for exactly 1,260 years. And in the year 1798, the popes did have a deadly wound to their power because Napoleon Bonaparte came on the scene. Napoleon saw the pope as an adversary and realized he could never do the things he wanted to do with the nations and kingdoms as long as the pope was there. And Napoleon Bonaparte had his general Berthier go to the Vatican. They rolled up in front of the Vatican in a carriage, and they went inside. They took him out of the Vatican, and they took him and placed him under house arrest. That pope died there. The Catholic Church began this slide. They began to have what was called their deadly wound. And the wound got worse because later on they came and took the Papal States away from them. Most people don't know what the Papal States are, but back at that time the Catholic Church owned about a third of the country of Italy. You couldn't even travel from northern Italy and get to southern Italy without crossing land the Roman Catholic Church owned, because they owned basically the belt right across the middle of Italy, about a third of the country. And they'd been amassing it over centuries, and finally they realized, if we're going to reunite Italy, put it back together, we've got to take that land away from them. So they took their land away from them, and the Catholic Church was irate about it. And later on, King Victor Emmanuel II actually came to Rome. He said, we're not even going to let you keep the city of Rome, because the Catholic Church claimed the entire city of Rome as their possession. And he came and he said, we're taking it from you now too. And they backed the Pope into the Vatican. It's 107 acres, and the Popes went back into the Vatican, and the city of Rome was taken away from them and given back to the people of the country of Italy. And their wound got worse and worse. And there was a long period of time there when the Catholic Church was in terrible financial condition. They couldn't pay their bills. They couldn't do anything they needed to do. So the Bible says that one of their heads is going to have a deadly wound, but then it says that eventually the deadly wound is going to be healed. Now, there's some newspapers, and I'd like to get copies of them, from Europe around this time in the 1700s and 1800s, and some of them actually predicted that in 10 years the Roman Catholic Church would not exist. Just think of that. Think of how they are today and the power they have today. Think that just a couple hundred years ago, people were saying in 10 years they'll be non-existent. The Pope's in prison. They have no leader anymore. They've lost all their land. They can't pay any of their bills. The whole thing is going down the tube, and in 10 years they won't even be there. So the Bible said they were going to have this deadly wound. They would lose their power, but then it says they're going to get their power back. Something's going to happen to them, and they're going to become what we talk about here in Revelation 17, Babylon the Great. All power, lots of power on earth, and they have it today. So we have to look for the time that this would come. And the reason we have to study this is it's going to become important in this chapter that we understand when they are Babylon the Great. Now as we continue Revelation chapter 17 and verse 6, it says, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Now if somebody today had murdered somebody and they were still going around saying, I had a right to kill that person, I'm glad I killed him, symbolically we would say that person's drunk with the blood of that person, you know. They're not thinking clearly. The Catholic Church, by historians' records, killed 50 million people during the Dark Ages because they disagreed with them on doctrine. They burned them at the stake. They tortured them to death. They cut their heads off, all kinds of gruesome things they did to them. And the Catholic Church still says today that they had a right to do that. We had a right to do it. They were heretics. So I say to you today that they're still drunken with the blood of the saints. That's what the Bible says. In fact, when Jesus was here, he said the day is coming that they're going to kill you, he was talking to his people, and think that they're doing service for me. And that's what the Catholic Church has done. They've murdered the saints, and they think they're doing service for Yahweh Almighty, but instead, they're fighting against him. John continues, and he says, and when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. That should be translated a little different. He didn't admire her. What it means is he was astonished. He couldn't believe it. Verse 7, it says, the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. So now he tells John that he's going to tell him the mystery of this beast. This was given for our days, brothers and sisters. We're going to see that this is coming to fruition right at our time. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus said to the people, Mark chapter 4, 11, it says, and Jesus said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. He took many of the things that Yahweh would teach us, and he put it in parables. And he says that if we're living right and the Holy Spirit's with us, he'll help us understand these things. It's not given for all of them to understand. These things are cloaked in parables and in symbolic terms. Do you think the Catholic Church would have put the book of Revelation in the Bible had they known they were in the book of Revelation and they'd known what it was going to say about them? So God actually had to symbolically hide these things in the Scriptures so that at a later time he could bring them out and we could understand them, because they would have destroyed it had he come right out and said who they were. So he wrote it in a way that they couldn't understand it, so they would incorporate it into the canon of Scripture and we would have it today. If they had known they were there, they would have gotten rid of it. We wouldn't have it today. So he had to hide these things. And he says, unto us it's given to know the mystery of the kingdom of Yahweh. And we know in the end he's going to cause everybody to see it. Even we're going to see in a few verses it's for the Catholic people too. But he had to hide it so it couldn't be destroyed. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. It says the dragon was wroth with the woman, or the church. This is the true church, the pure woman of Revelation chapter 12 that was clothed with sun and beautiful and bright. She's not the harlot woman. We have the two women there in Revelation. This is talking about the pure woman. It says the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. So it says that the people that Satan is really after are the ones who have, that keep all of Yahweh's Ten Commandments, and therefore they have the testimony of Jesus. And in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10, it tells us the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The spirit of prophecy is when the Spirit gives you the ability to understand the prophecies. So we could translate Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17 in these words. This would be a correct rendition of this verse. It says, the dragon was wroth with the church, went to make war with the last little group of the Christian church, which keep the Ten Commandments of God, and therefore have been given spiritual discernment to help them properly understand the prophecies. That's what that verse means. And we see that today. There is a group of people on earth today who keep the Ten Commandments, and therefore Yahweh has blessed them so they can understand the prophecies, because He's revealing Himself so we can know what's coming upon our world. Now as we go back to Revelation 17, we want to read verse 7 again. It says, the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns. So he's talking about this woman, and he's talking about the beast that's carrying her. Satan is driving this movement. It's the movement he's created to deceive the world. We believe that Yahweh is carrying us. He's helping us go where we need to, and Satan is carrying his church, and he's doing these things to deceive the world. Now we're going to get into some very important verses here, so really start tucking these away in your mind and thinking about them. Revelation 17 and verse 8, it says, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, that means be deceived, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now we want to deal with this beast. That last line says he was, but he is not, and he yet is. That's kind of a lie. I can't be here, but yet not be here, and yet be here. Satan today is here, but he's in disguise. We can't see Satan out there working actively today. He's just like he was in the Garden of Eden. We could say in the Garden of Eden, Satan was, but yet he wasn't, but yet he was. Because he was there in the Garden of Eden, only he was working through the serpent. He was hiding out, and that's what Satan's doing today. Now what's interesting is, you'll notice the words I've highlighted in black for you. It says, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder when they behold the beast. So what's that telling you? It's telling us that the inhabitants of this world are at some point in time going to behold this beast. They're going to see him. And it says that if their names aren't written in the book of life, they're going to be deceived. Now in Revelation chapter 11, where we find the two witnesses being killed, it says that when the two witnesses finish their testimony, this beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit is going to make war against them and kill them. That's the time when Satan's actually going to come. He's going to come out on the earth and people are going to see him. The Bible tells us this in other places. We want to look at how Yahweh Almighty describes himself, and then we'll see that his counterpart, Satan, the one who's warring against him, is described in different terms. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, Yahweh says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith Yahweh, which is and which was and which is to come. So what can we say about Yahweh? Yahweh was, He is, and He is to come. Yahweh is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Satan was there yesterday. We can't find him today. He's not today. He seems to be hiding out, working through deceit, but yet he is. I like in Acts chapter 28, as it talked about Paul, you know the story, Paul was shipwrecked on the island. They were all very cold, and they were getting sticks to make a fire there. And this very word that's translated beast in Revelation 17 is also used in this verse, and it's very interesting. Let's read it. Acts chapter 28 and verse 3, it says, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, they came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarian saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, that very word beast there is the same word beast that's used in the book of Revelation. And here it's used for a viper. It plainly says the viper came out of the wood and it grabbed a hold of Paul's hand. Paul shook the viper off in the fire and the snake died and Paul was okay and he was able to preach the gospel there. But this word that's translated beast in Acts chapter 28 is the same word that's used in Revelation. It means a fiery serpent is one of the meanings of that word. So now as we go back to Revelation chapter 17 and verse 8, it says, "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is." In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul told us, verse 14, he says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." The day is coming that Satan's going to be transformed into this angel of light, and he's going to deceive these people here on the earth when he does that. It says in the Great Controversy, page 624, "As the crowning act in the great drama of deception, Satan himself will impersonate Christ in different parts of the world. Satan will manifest himself among men as a majestic being of dazzling brightness, resembling the description of the Son of God." That's coming. It's right ahead of us. And Revelation 17 is talking about this. We just read that the people who live on the earth are going to behold this beast at some point in time. That means they're going to see him, they're going to look upon him, and he's going to deceive them. Now as we continue in Revelation 17, we're getting into the unraveling of the mystery now. So far, John the Revelator has just been laying the groundwork for us. He's been giving us all the facts that we're going to need to understand this thing. Now in verse 9 it says, Revelation 17, 9, "And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth." So this says that this woman or this church is seated on seven mountains. And you can take any large dictionary and look up the word seven, S-E-V-E-N, and scan down through. There will be the seven wonders of the world. And one of the things you'll run into is the seven hills of Rome. It's in all of them. The city of Rome was built on seven hills because they were perfecting their pagan worship there, and they specifically made the wall of Rome go around seven hills because they had seven gods they worshipped, and they wanted the seven planet gods. They wanted a temple on top of a hill for each of these gods. And so they built the city of Rome to fit that, and today it's the seat of the Roman Catholic Church. And it's actually a trivia question. You'll hear them say, "What is the city of seven hills?" And Rome is famous for being known as the city of seven hills. And so this woman today, it says, "Here is the mind which hath wisdom." In other words, understand this. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now, it's going to tell us in the next verse that they are also seven kings. The seven heads represent two things there. Yahweh says they represent the seven hills, but they also represent seven kings. Five are fallen. One is, and the other is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. I want to take a look at the time frame of the events of the deadly wound for the papacy. In 1798, the deadly wound was delivered. Pope Pius VI was imprisoned. In 1809, Napoleon also imprisoned the next pope, which was Pius VII. In 1860, most of the papal states were taken from the church during the Italian unification. In 1870, Victor Emmanuel II seized the city of Rome. The Pope declared himself a prisoner in the Vatican, marking what they call the beginning of the Roman question. The Roman question was what was going to happen to the Roman Catholic Church. Their deadly wound has come. But now we need to find a time when they become Babylon the Great, when they get their great power. And we follow down just a little ways and we find that. In 1929, Mussolini came to power, and he signed with the Catholic Church what was called the Lateran Treaty. The Catholic Church had been complaining all this time, saying, "You stole our land, you stole our city, you've taken our things, and you didn't pay us for them, and we want our money." And so they've been carrying on, and finally they got Mussolini into power, and Mussolini paid them. Italy pays the church 750 million lira and another billion lira in bonds. The Pope is formally recognized as the King of the Vatican, the smallest nation on earth, thereby fully healing the deadly wound. Now as we look after their time when they became Babylon the Great, 1939, Pope Pius XI dies. Their second king, remember they became king of the Vatican in 1929. The Vatican is the smallest nation on earth, and the Pope as king of the Vatican is the ruler of it. Their second pope died in 1958. In 1963, Pope John the 23rd died. 78, Pope Paul the 6th dies. Also in 78, Pope John Paul the 1st dies. He was the 30-day pope. So we have five kings fallen there from 1939 to 1978. Pope John Paul the 2nd, who is now deceased today, is the one who is. This prophecy was understood in that day, and it began to be preached about 10 years ago when Pope John Paul II was still alive. They had had five kings fall. One is, and the other, it says, was not yet come, and he would go a short space. Well, now we have the other one, and he's been the pope for several years now, Benedict XVI. Now, verse 11 continues, and it says, "The beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition." So it says the beast is going to be the eighth king. He's separated from the seven because he's not a human being. There's going to be seven popes they're given to the end. We're in the days of the last one today. And Satan, when he comes, there's not going to be a need for the pope. Because you know the theory of the Catholic Church, their claim is that when Jesus left this earth, he gave the keys to the kingdom to Peter, the first pope, and they've been passing them down from pope to pope to pope to pope, and when the last pope is here and Jesus returns, they say they're going to give the keys back to Jesus and he's going to reign. So when they have their last pope, Satan is going to impersonate Christ. He's going to come to this earth. There's not going to be a need for another pope. That's why it says the beast that was and is not, Satan, even he is the eighth and is of the seven, because he comes in lineage to them, right? When their seventh one doesn't need power anymore, when Satan comes, Satan will be the eighth. He comes after the seventh. He'll be the eighth king of this empire he's created. Now we have a double application of present time in this chapter. We're going to learn that he says the one is, five are fallen, the one is. In a minute we're going to learn that there's 10 more kings that have to mean the existence at this time. Now don't get confused, because they're going to be a different kind of king, but it says the 10 are. Is present tense, and we are here, that's present tense. So we're going to see that we have a double application here of this prophecy Yahweh's given us, so we'll understand it. Revelation 17:12 continues, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast." So what's it say? The 10 horns are 10 kings. So if this were true at the same time, the one who is, which was John Paul II, when he was in existence, there had to be 10 more kings, and this would be talking about the political divisions of the world. Now it's very interesting. In 1973, the Club of Rome divided the entire earth into 10 global regions or global empires as they plan to rule them under the New World Order. And they've been having meetings around the world for the last 25 years as they sought to finalize this deal and put it together. So this verse couldn't be any more perfect, because it says they are 10 kings because they exist. It says, which have received no kingdom as yet. These men don't have their kingdom yet, but they're honored as kings because they're the men with the United Nations that are going to rule the world. So just think how perfect the prophecy is. They are 10 kings. They exist, but they haven't got their kingdom yet. And these guys don't have their kingdom yet today, do they? Now, we talked about earlier, the European Union is now placed together. They've got their president. And the European Union is 27 nations. And clear back in 1973 in the Club of Rome report, they said that we were going to put 25 nations in Western Europe. They were going to put them together in this one empire. So they've added a couple more in the last 25 years because it suited their purpose. But we can see that we're on this roadmap to this new world order where these 10 kings are going to rule. It continues, they're going to receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. It says, "These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These 10 kings shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." So it tells us that these 10 kings are going to be in existence clear at the end, and they're going to actually take control of the world with Satan right there at the end, but they're only going to have control for 1 hour, a very short time. At the end, these men are going to have this power. So these 10 kings and their empires were begun to be developed clear back in 1973, and we know that the one who is Pope John Paul II, he came on the scene in 1978, so very close to each other, they all came into existence. It's an exact fit of the prophecies. I have a book here that describes a meeting that took place between George Bush Sr., the Russian President Mikhail Gorbachev, many of the other world leaders, and it specifically calls these men the 10 regional heads of the New World Order. They've been having secret meetings for many years as they line up this whole thing to put this New World Order, to lock it into place. Here's a map that they gave that actually shows the 10 divisions of the world, how they're going to do it. You'll notice North America has Canada and the United States in it, and you'll notice that Europe over there is all locked into one territory, but those are numbered 1 through 10, and according to the Club of Rome, that's how the United Nations is going to rule the world when they finally get it the way they want it. And they're getting very close. Like I said, they've got the United States, we're over here, but now they've got the major work done with the 27 nations finally in the European Union. They've got that chunk of the New World Order, the 10 kingdoms, all locked up now. It just came into being this last week with the election of the president of the European Union. So the prophecy is exactly fulfilled. It says at the same time the one is, which was Pope John Paul II, the 10 are. Now he's passed away now because this prophecy has been being preached for a few years now, and now it's glorious for us actually because now we're in the days of the last king, the seventh. And the Bible told us he's only going to go a short space. Revelation chapter 3 tells us in verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, or his 10 commandments, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Remember it said the 10 kings were going to have power 1 hour with the beast. Jesus has promised us that there's going to be an hour of temptation which is coming upon all the world to try. Everybody here on earth is going to be tried during this 1 hour. You're going to have to decide who your allegiance is to. And if you haven't prepared, you're automatically going to make the wrong decision. But for those who are prepared, they'll be able to step up and make the right decision. Revelation 3:5 says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. It says here, if you and I don't overcome, he's going to blot our name out of the book of life. And you remember we read a few verses back in Revelation 17, it says that everybody whose name is not found written in the book of life is going to worship the beast. The message to us is that we have to be overcoming our sins. We're supposed to be changed into the character of Jesus and live like he did. Revelation 13:8-12 tells us, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, the beast, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Because it says the Pope is going to have power over the world here at the end. He's gripping it quickly as this comes down to the time we're at. Revelation 17:10, as we go back there now, it says, they are also 7 kings, 5 are fallen, we know who those were now. 1 is, the other is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. So Pope Benedict XVI is only going to continue a short space. And we know that because he's getting up there in years now. He's, what, 83 or 84 now? Not in the best of health himself. A short space before Satan appears and they hand over control to Satan. They're going to believe that this whole thing that they've been looking for all this time. The Catholic Church has books out that describe it, how the Pope is going to fall down at Jesus' feet, hand him back the keys. Jesus is going to put his hand on the head of the Pope and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And they're looking for it to come, and we can see it exactly. The Bible has revealed to us exactly how it's going to come to pass. This guy is going to continue a short space before Satan appears. Verse 11 again, it says, the beast that was and is not, Satan, even he is the eighth and is of the 7 and goeth into perdition. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings. Remember, they are in existence. At the same time, the one is, they have to be in existence. They are in existence. We've seen that fulfilled. that which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings, 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These 10 kings shall make war with the Lamb. So what's that tell us about the shortness of the coming, of the second coming? It says when these 10 kings take over power, they got power, how long? 1 hour with the beast. A very short period of time. And then it says, we're at the end of the world because it says these 10 kings shall make war with the Lamb. So that tells you that this whole group, the 5 kings, the 7 kings, the 10 kings, and Satan, they're all going to be lost. They're all on the wrong side because they're going to make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. This tells us how close we are to the end of time. It's like a last message that Yahweh's given us to encourage us here at the end to show us, you're almost there. You're almost there. This is such an exact prophecy, the fulfillment of it. This isn't something that could be manipulated a lot of different ways. I mean, how often can you have 10 kings who don't have a kingdom yet, but somehow they're honored as kings? In our world, a king is a prince until he gets his kingdom. But these men are the great power elite of the world, and they're recognized as kings today because of their wealth and power. They just haven't got it. Their kingdom's lined out just the way they want them, but they're closing in on it every day. It's getting closer and closer. Revelation 17:15, we read it before, but we're going to deal with each verse as we go through, so we want to read it again. He saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. The Catholic Church has a universal work. She's in every country on earth today. She's spread out over all these nationalities, all these languages, all these peoples. Verse 16 says, and the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God should be fulfilled. So it says at some point in time, the 10 kings are going to turn on the Catholic Church. I was just reading a book this last week. It was actually by a Catholic author, and he was lamenting the fact that the Catholic Church is gathering up so much wealth. He says, this never goes good for us because in the past, eventually, just like Napoleon, what happened in Napoleon days? Napoleon realized they had all the wealth. They got a hold of all the land. They got everything, and he said, it's time to give it back to the people. And this Catholic author, I was just reading him this week, and he said, you know what? We can see it coming. One of these days, the governments of earth are going to go against us, and they're going to take away all the church's wealth because we've just gotten where we've got too much wealth stacked up. And this says exactly what's going to happen there. Now, we know this isn't going to happen until after the mark of the beast happens. This is going to happen probably like during the 7 last plagues, the last little bit of earth's history, because the Catholic Church is going to look to be dominant and in superiority until everybody is deceived here upon our earth. But it tells us that after that point in time, as these kingdoms begin to receive the mark of the beast, they're going to be furious that they're eternally lost, and they're going to turn upon them at that point in time. And during that last little bit of time, it's going to be really tough living here upon the earth. Revelation 17:18, and I need to put a whole string of pictures behind this because we could do it now. It says, the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. You can get on the internet today, one after the other, the presidents of the nations are there visiting the Pope. Why are they doing that? They're not over visiting the president of the Baptist Convention here in America, and they're not all going to see the head of the Lutheran Church or the Methodist Church or any of the rest of them, but how come they're all going over there to see the Pope? Because the Pope really has everything in control already. The Vatican has so much wealth, you can't even imagine it. They have control of our world already behind the scenes. And the presidents of all the countries are going there to see them to talk about what they're going to do and what's going to happen. And the Pope is running this thing. And so it tells us that this great city is the ones that are reigning over the kings of the earth. They're already reigning over them. They've already got this thing done. We live in the greatest day you could live. You know, it'd be nice to have lived in Jesus' day and heard him speak and all those things. But had we done that, we'd had to have died and waited 2,000 years for him to come again. But he's given us the ability to live right here at the end, and we're going to live to see him come. We're either going to be found wanting and we're going to be lost, or we're going to be found faithful and we're going to make it into the kingdom of heaven. And we can all make the cut today. There's nobody who has to be lost. There's room for everybody. And he's given us this prophecy right at the end to tell us you're almost there. There's people out there today, I just was listening to a pastor this week that was saying, it may be 50 years till Jesus comes. You know, we got no idea. We got no idea. That's what Satan wants us to believe, because Satan wants us to put off getting ready. There's no need to get ready today. You got lots of time. You got lots of time. He wants to run us out of time. But Yahweh has given us this prophecy so we can know that we're on the threshold of eternity. Here I have a picture of Pope John Paul II as they carried him down the aisle. Now look at that. It says he reigns over the kings of the earth. And what do we have there? We have George Bush Jr. with his wife beside him kneeling down to the body of the Pope as he comes by. And right next to him is George Bush Sr., his father. And right next to him is Bill Clinton, the former president, all kneeling down there as they take the Pope's body by. There's nobody else on earth that can get that many people to come to a funeral. When the king of another country or something dies, not everybody goes to his funeral. These guys are reigning over the kings of the earth, just like it says they would. Now, 20 years ago, as we preached these truths about the Catholic Church, it was harder to do, because the Catholic Church had a certain air of respect that the people gave it in the world. And they said, you know, those priests are really good guys. They've given their life to celibacy, and they're working for God, and they've renounced everything of the world, you know. But right after this chapter is given to us, Revelation 17, to show us where they are, Revelation chapter 18 comes on the scenes. And this is the last thing for our world. 17 is to tell us you're just about at the end, but then it tells us, verse 1 of Revelation 18, after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of the devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So John sees in chapter 18 this mighty angel, he says, come down, and he cries with a loud voice. Power is going out on earth, and he says that this great power, Babylon, is fallen. Something's happened to him. They've come down off that high pedestal they have, that air of respectability. It's gone. The priests have molested so many children throughout the ages. It's been going on a long time, but it's finally snowballed on them, and it's all come to the forefront today. And the Catholic Church has lost the respectability of the people. If you read their own stuff, they don't know what to do. The whole church is in a huge turmoil. They got a lot of people, the little ladies that were 70 years old that have been devout Catholics their whole life, and they went to Mass twice every day, and they won't even go to Mass now because they realize that same priest down there with that hand he was giving us the wafer with, he was molesting the little boys with his hand. And they're so sick, they don't even know what to do. And the Bible says right at the end, this company is going to fall. They've spiritually fallen. Yahweh said that to his people, that they had fallen through their sins. And the Catholic Church today has fallen. They've fallen from grace of the people's eyes. They're down there a long ways now. People don't know what to do with them. It just keeps getting worse and worse. They've paid out hundreds and hundreds of millions of money over this molestation thing. You know, and people are realizing, what's the obvious thing? They say they're God's true church. They say the Holy Spirit's driving his church. Is that the Holy Spirit that made them do all that stuff? Is that the Holy Spirit that was influencing those priests? It's not. People can realize it now. They say, this can't be God's church. But yet they're not sure what's going on. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians that it's with all deceivableness of unrighteousness that they've deceived the people. And if the unrighteousness is deceivable, what happens? It must look righteous. So they've had this huge righteous-looking program going on, all these long robes. Remember what Jesus said when he was here? He said, beware of them that like to put on a long robe and walk around and have everybody respect them. And what's the Catholic Church done? That's what they do. They like to put on their long robes and walk around and be respected and be honored. And Jesus said in his day, you better beware of people that want to behave like that. And the world today realizes we have to beware of them. This mighty angel cries and says, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils. That's the spirit that's there, not the spirit of the Holy Spirit. It's the habitation of devils. You know what? You can read their books today. They claim at the Vatican every single day that the spirits are appearing there in these dark chambers they have back to these secret rooms. And they say it's the Virgin Mary. She's there talking to them every day, telling them what to do. But the Bible says the Virgin Mary's dead. She's sleeping, waiting on the resurrection. So we know that these spirits that are appearing there are none other than the devils. She's become the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. In the Old Testament, men are compared to birds. People are compared to birds. So it says that she's become a cage of these unclean and hateful birds, and it's talking about the monasteries and the places where they took all these priests and they pinned them all up. They put them in a cage, and what happened? They've turned unclean. They've done all these awful things, and so the angel says they've fallen today. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 18, he said, "Whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea." That's a pretty serious warning. And that's what Jesus says to all those priests that have molested those kids. It would have been better for you guys if they put a stone around your neck and drowned you in the ocean than to allow you to have done what you've done, because when he comes back, they've got something to pay for. Revelation 18 continues, it says, "How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow." Look at the countries where the strongest, like old Mexico. Almost every Spanish person you meet is a Catholic. Look at the people down there. They're just dirt poor. The Catholic Church has just gathered up all the wealth of those countries where they're great. They take it all to the Vatican. It doesn't come back through to help the people. The other churches pay their pastor. He spends the money in the community. It's kind of like blood. It flows back through it. Not them. They suck it all out of there. Take it and put it in gold bullion. It says we're supposed to give her so much torment and sorrow. That doesn't mean we're supposed to go beat them up, but it means we're supposed to preach against them. It says of the two witnesses in Revelation 11, it says when they're finally killed, it says the people are happy because these two witnesses tormented them that dwelt on the earth, because the straight testimony is preached so straight and so hard that if you don't want to do what's right and you're told what's right, it torments your mind. And that's one reason we can see it going on right now. Do you know that under the United Nations and stuff, they're passing all these laws, and they're calling them hate crime laws, hate crimes. But one of the elements of the hate crime laws now is that you can't talk about anyone else's religion. If I say anything about somebody else's religion that causes that person mental anguish, it is a crime now under the Universal World Court, and they can arrest you and take you over there to be tried for that. Because the Catholic Church doesn't want anybody to be able to talk about things today. They're trying to stifle discussion of these topics. "For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." Every nation has drunk of her wrath. They've killed people in every country on the earth for not going along with their fornication. The wine of the wrath of their fornication. The kings of the earth are all wrapped up there with her, constantly going to see her, making all these deals, all that kind of stuff. The merchants of the earth are rich because of all the wine and gold and silver and all this stuff that she's trafficking in every day. Verse 4, this isn't even left for an angel to say, because Yahweh wants to say it himself from heaven. John's listening to all this, he's seeing it, I'm sure he's just in awe as he watched these two visions. He couldn't even imagine that Satan could pull off something so slick. He's looking into the future and he sees what's coming. Now he hears the voice of Yahweh from heaven. It says, verse 4, "I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." So what's the message here? It says, "Come out of her, my people." Now remember earlier in chapter 17 it said that she was the mother of harlots. That's because a lot of churches today on earth are her daughters. They got their doctrines from her. We don't need to say their names, but if they teach keeping Sunday instead of the Sabbath, they're one of her daughters. They got their doctrines from her. And this angel is calling the people out of her and all her harlot daughters here at the end of time so that they don't have to receive her plagues and be punished for her sins, because it says her sins now have reached up to heaven. And I'm telling you, with all these kids they've molested, I think that's their sins have reached up to heaven. They've made it up there. It's all Yahweh can take. He's getting ready to close the door on things. Verse 6, "Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double." It's saying we're supposed to reveal all these things they've done, double it back to them, show where this stuff came from. The world doesn't know it. It's supposed to be preached today. It's supposed to be filled back to them double. It says, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. What's going to happen to them? They're going to be destroyed. What should happen to them? They should be destroyed. They've been taking these priests that are molesting these kids, moving them all around, just send them to another area and not tell the people there. Let them molest some more kids. Move them over to another place. Are they looking out for the kids and the people, or are they looking out for their own money and their own stuff? That's what they should be burned with fire. That's where they're coming from. Verse 13 of this chapter, we're going to skip a few verses. It says, the things she's trading in, her special things. It says, cinnamon, odors, ointments, frankincense and wine and oil, fine flour, wheat, beasts, sheep and horses and chariots, and slaves and souls of men. This verse right here, I believe, if you had no other verse in the Bible, if we said there's a power on earth today that says they can trade in souls, it would be the Catholic Church. Because the Catholic Church is the only one today that says, even after you die, we have the power to take your soul and send it to hell, or put it in purgatory, or let you get into heaven. They're the only power on earth today who has the audacity to say, we can influence where your soul goes. We're trading in souls. And they've been trading in this for a long time, and they have no right to be there. Now we want to look at one last thing, because this is what's coming right in front of us. This is what we're getting ready to see right now, and it's already starting. Revelation 18 and 23 says, the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee. The voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. That tells you it's a church right there, right? The bride and the bridegroom getting married there. It says, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth. You see their cardinals strutting around their big red things out doing this and doing that. They are the great men of the earth. That's what it says. The merchants, the ones selling their ideas. They're the great men of the earth. It says, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. What is sorcery? It's telling us that through this sorcery, they're going to deceive everybody. Verse 24 continues, it says, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. When this thing is all ended, we're going to see that they're responsible for everything that's happened on earth. Because just think, if they hadn't corrupted the church after Paul and the apostles left, today there would be 1 billion people keeping the Sabbath, having the true doctrines of Christ when he left, and there's only 6 billion people, so we'd only have to each go tell 5 other people and it would be done. Throughout the Crusades, they were killing, trying to kill the Muslims, doing all these things. They've created all this havoc that's going on here on earth. I mean, they're in the middle of all these wars and everything. All these people that are slain on the earth, Yahweh says it's their fault. They've done it. They've created things the way we have them today. But their sorcery we want to look at. This is Acts chapter 8. You know the story of the apostles when they left. They had all this power. Everything was going great. The church is doing wonderfully. And Philip is headed for Samaria. And we want to pick it up in verse 4. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. It says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. Beautiful verse tells us about the power of the Holy Spirit that came at Pentecost. These people were out preaching, and the people were joyous. But now it tells us in verse 9, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria. So what's that tell us that sorcery does? It bewitches the people. It deceives the people. And it says in this same city, Philip comes there and he's preaching to them and they're all happy because Philip's miracles are great and his message is great. But it says in the same city, there's this guy called Simon who's used sorcery to bewitch the people, giving out that himself was some great one. Look what it says then. It says, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God, and to him they had regard because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. So what's that tell you? These people were totally deceived by sorcery. They said it was the great power of God. Simon the sorcerer had them all under his spell for a long time. And they didn't know the difference till Philip came with the true power and preached the real gospel. So that tells us the power of sorcery and what it can do. The Roman Catholic Church today has statues everywhere. The Ten Commandments command us that we're not to make a graven image. Paul, in the New Testament, as he's contrasting Christ with Satan and all these things, one of his contrasts is he says, what does the Church of God have to do with idols? Because there were none, no idols in the church back then. But they filled the church with idols. Now today, these idols are starting to leak blood. Can you imagine that? This picture I've got on the screen is a stone statue that blood is running out of the eye sockets and it's running down its face and it's dripping on the floor. And in the state, in the United States of America, you can go to every state and you can see one of these statues in every state in our country. They're all over the world in the Catholic churches. It's happening everywhere. And what's happening is the people are saying, these statues are God's way of showing us that this is the true church, and he's performing these miracles through these statues to show us that this is his church and that we all need to come home to Rome, and we need to come home and join the church. These statues are everywhere. They've watched them for months with cameras because people said, oh, those priests are putting blood on there and doing this, you know. They've watched them. There's nobody putting anything on there. There's stone, and there's blood oozing out of the stone. It's sorcery. And the angel warned us in Revelation 18:23 that they were going to use, this is a picture of Jesus. I can't even imagine anybody would want to make something like that. Or do we want to think of him looking like that today? We're supposed to think of him. He's in heaven today. He's glorious, has all power, beautiful. The brightness of the sun, we could go read at the beginning of Revelation how John the Revelator saw him. Beautiful, glowing, gorgeous. This thing's got blood running down its face. This is one of their statues of Jesus. And they're saying, oh, go look at that. That's Jesus telling you, you need to come home. He's bleeding for you again. All these things. And people are believing this. There's a lot of books out there. Now there's pastors from the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church, the Lutheran Church that are all rejoining the Catholic Church because they say, God's telling us, he's calling us home. He's showing us it's his true church. So what's happening here actually is that through these sorceries, they're deceiving all these people. This is a picture of a lady standing in one of these statues. Just look at the lady's face. You can tell she's not in her right mind, you know? Demon possession goes along with sorcery and these things that are happening. And the Bible has warned us, and it's right in front of us. This stuff spread all over the earth, and it's just starting to really come into the news media. They're really starting to talk about it now. It's being brought to the people to show them, this is God's church. He's doing all these things through it. But the angel told us that it was going to be sorcery that was going to deceive the whole world at the end of time. So I submit to you today that Revelation 17 was given to us to show us that we're right on the brink of the end. We're in that last Pope's day today. He's only going a little ways till the beast Satan appears and claims to be Jesus. The 10 kings are in existence. They're getting more and more power. They just finally got the biggest chunk of the New World Order finished. They just elected their president this week of the European Union. Now they can move forward with what they're doing. We're right at the very end. The sorcery is being ramped up. It's coming more and more from Satan, and he's deceiving the world. And today, I tell you, it's the call like it was in Joshua's day. When the walls of Jericho fell down, Joshua told the people that everybody was to gird their sword on them, and they were to head up to the city and take the city. And today, it's time to take spiritual Babylon. Yahweh promises in the book of Isaiah that he's going to be strength for them that turn the battle to the gate. It's time to turn the battle to the gate. There's a lot of innocent people out there who have never heard the truth that got to hear it. And it's not getting preached to them. It's got to be preached to them so they can understand it. You and I are blessed to know. The people wonder how long. We know how long. We don't know days and hours. But we know we're right at the very end. There's very little time left. We got to press onward. We got to be overcoming, cleaning up our lives, getting rid of the world, getting it out of us, becoming Yahweh's people, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy great name. We thank you for your many blessings to us, Father. We thank you for the glorious prophecies that you've given us, Father. We thank you that you've poured out the spirit of prophecy upon us and allowed us to be able to understand these prophecies. We thank you so much for all these things, Father. We ask today that you send your Holy Spirit to be with each one of us, Father. Strive upon our minds. Help us to make the right decisions now so you can protect us from the hour of temptation that's soon to come upon this world to try each person. Bless us this day, Father. Help the world to hear your word and help your word to come true, as you've said in the book of Isaiah, that the world will be covered with the knowledge of you like the floodwaters did in Noah's day. Bless us and keep us. In Yahshua's holy name we ask these things. Thy will be done, Almighty Father. Amen.